Thank you, Brother Anderson. We are all so excited to read that history and love being part of this work. Brothers and sisters, here in this small, intimate, private setting, may I tell you that in preparation for my talk today, I gave my talk to my family, and I asked for their feedback. And may I tell you that it was almost all helpful. The feedback that I'm a little nervous to give you today, and that I'm certain none of you have ever received in your classes, is that our Annie, our 12-year-old, she fell asleep about halfway through. And so both she and I are hoping that this goes a little better today. Each of the last 2 years, Brother Webb has invited us to help our students have an experience studying the scriptures in a way that deepens their faith in the Savior. This past year, more students read the scriptures than ever before. They spent over 9 million hours in personal scripture study. Thank you sincerely for your efforts. Today, we would like to renew that invitation. Will you please help each seminary and institute student have a meaningful experience studying the scriptures each day? And while there will certainly be parts of the Old Testament that are challenging for our students to read and to understand, I genuinely believe that we do not need to sneak up behind our students and whisper the Old Testament in their ears. Brother Webb also invited us to discuss how we might be even more centered in the scriptures we teach. He asked a series of questions about the role that the scriptures play in our teaching. Many of you have considered those questions very carefully. Thank you. Today, may we talk for a moment about the role the scriptures play in our preparation to teach. In May of 1829, Joseph and Emma were living in Harmony, Pennsylvania. Hiram had come to visit, and he had hoped to learn something about his role in the unfolding restoration. The prophet inquired of the Lord and was reminded that the word is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. The Savior then taught Hiram and us a principle and a priority as he set in place an important sequence for teachers. Seek not to declare my word, but first seek to obtain my word, and then shall your tongue be loosed. Then, if you desire, you shall have my spirit and my word, yea, the power of God unto the convincing of men. Our efforts to teach do not begin with preparing a lesson or considering how it might be delivered or even reviewing the curriculum. Our efforts to teach do begin ad fontes, or at the fountain. There is no better preparation for teaching than, as President Romney said, drinking deeply from the spring, right where the water comes out of the ground. If we want to teach the scriptures with power, if we want our students to feel the truth and importance of a passage, it surely must begin with a fresh personal excitement inside ourselves. President Romney counseled, "To become effective gospel teachers, we must work and study until the Lord's teachings become our teachings. Then we will be prepared to speak with power and conviction. If we choose to follow some other path of preparation, we will end up delivering our own ideas or some other man's ideas, and we have no assurance of success. As you and I seek to obtain the word in a way that the scriptures burn within us, may I mention two simple ideas that should be standard in our pursuit. First, there is a hierarchy among truths, and learning to discern this hierarchy will bless us and our students. Second, the scriptures contain connections, patterns, and themes, including types and shadows, among the most important of which point to the Savior. To begin, Elder Maxwell wrote of an aristocracy among truth, and that some truths are worthy of our fealty, which is a word suggesting fidelity or obedience and loyalty. He said, something can be both true and unimportant. We must not only distinguish between fact and fancy, but know which facts are worthy of fealty. The gospel of Jesus calls our attention to the reality that there is an aristocracy among truths. Some truths are simply and everlastingly more significant than others. Now, most passages of Scripture include some measure of detail, and the inspired details that are included will shed light on the principles they are intended to explain. We should be excellent students of both the details and the doctrine in the Scriptures. It is important to understand that scriptural detail, taught in isolation of doctrine and on its own merits, merely informs. Such teaching will not hurt us if the Spirit is there, nor help us if it is not. On the other hand, teaching that only involves personal stories, personal insight, and feelings generated from discussion, but which lacks the scriptural substance necessary to teach truth and inspire, is equally short of the mark. Our students will be best served by teachers who are excellent students of the Scriptures and who understand the essential role of the Holy Ghost. I have heard some speak of devotional teaching that lacks scholarship, and I have heard others speak of scholarly teaching that lacks converting spirit. Alone, neither devotional teaching nor mere scholarship meets the unique demands of religious education. Brother Robert Matthews once said, "The word religion literally means to tie back to. It is related to the word ligament, which ties the muscle to the bone. Religious education is supposed to tie our students to God and to holy and sacred things." Scriptural detail often points to precious truth, and when truth is taught with testimony, it invites revelation, and the Holy Ghost applies the atonement in our lives, increasing our conversion to the Savior and our commitment to follow Heavenly Father's plan. The Old Testament certainly includes dramatic stories, fascinating customs, and beautiful literary forms. It is important for us to remember and for our teaching to reflect that these details are not the purpose for the passage. As we've been taught, the Scriptures have been written to preserve principles, and they are the substance of and the purpose for the revelations. Ultimately, even among principles, there is an order, for the fundamental principles of our religion are the testimony of the prophets and apostles concerning the Savior. Separating details from principles, as well as learning to recognize the hierarchy that exists even among those principles, will be the work of a lifetime. If we teach every detail of history and the law, and if we teach every element of Israel's wanderings, and we miss the message of Heavenly Father's plan and the Savior's atonement in the Old Testament, we will not have taught the message of the Old Testament. Paul was certainly describing me, and perhaps some of our students, when he said that a veil remains untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. He then gave a key to this dilemma when he said that this veil is done away in Christ, and that when our hearts shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. If our teaching will center on the Savior, and if we can help our students' minds and hearts turn to Him, the veil will be taken away in their reading of the Old Testament. And perhaps more importantly, as our students learn to look for the Savior in their study of the Scriptures, they will learn a parallel lesson and begin to learn to look for Him and for Heavenly Father's hand in their own lives as well. Let me share one suggestion that will assist us in discerning truth in the Scriptures. Pick a passage, read it, and ask yourself, what are the details in the passage? Underline the people, the places, the timing, the storyline. Look at the larger context for the passage and underline all of the contextual detail that you can find. As our handbook suggests, note the natural breaks where the tone or content shifts. Now, look at the passage again, and this time ask yourself, what are the principles or truths that are packaged for application and which, if understood, would lead to obedience? Study the larger doctrinal context in the passage. Mark each principle differently than you marked the details. If the principles are implied, take the time to write them down. To do this with conscious effort will be difficult at first. It will require concentration and time. Part of the blessing available in this discipline is that it invites us to continually ask, what are the details in this passage, and what are the principles they intend to teach? As we have already said, some principles are simply more important than others. They invite more inspiration, life, and salvation because they point to the Savior. So, look at the passage once again, this time through another lens which asks, how is this passage calculated to draw my attention to the Savior? What is here that leads to a greater understanding of, gratitude for, and reliance upon Him and Heavenly Father's plan? Finally, carefully consider what the modern prophets have had to say that would add insight, understanding, and inspiration to the passage. After studying in this way, when we do turn to the curriculum, the additional understanding, suggestions, and direction provided there will be coupled with the insight, inspiration, and experience we've had in the scriptures and the words of the prophets. The curriculum will then confirm, refine, and enhance our preparation to declare the word with power. For example, when we study the book of Ruth this year, we may see a tender story of loss and loyalty. Or, considering this hierarchy of truth, we may notice that Ruth had lost her husband, that she journeyed to Bethlehem, and that it was in Bethlehem where she met Boaz. We might then note that Boaz tended to Ruth's needs, gave her bread and a cup of wine vinegar, became her intercessor at the city's gate, and then as her kinsman, which is literally translated redeemer, purchased Ruth, took her to be his wife, and would not rest until he could say, "It is finished." With that, we may begin to feel the intended testimony of love and redemption, as well as the edification and inspiration from realizing that the great kinsman does the same for each of us. This is just one simple example of searching the scriptures. The careful teacher will then help each student learn to have this same study experience for him or herself as they become spiritually self-reliant. Brothers and sisters, on each page of Scripture, we make a choice that impacts the power of our teaching and learning in our classes. The choice is this: to which truths will we turn our students' minds and hearts and faith? This choice makes a tremendous difference in the portion of the Word that they receive into their thinking and living. If we are not diligent in this regard, if I choose to let the lesser set of truth dominate my teaching, then, as President Eyring taught, I have already nearly taken myself out of the contest to help a student withstand the sea of filth. Along with recognizing this hierarchy of truth, a second simple idea that may help in our obtaining of the word is that the scriptures are brimming with connections, themes, and types. May I give a brief example of each from the Old Testament? Elder Bednar explained that a connection is a relationship or link between ideas, people, things, or events. A connection that we may notice this year is that the Old Testament is full of stories of success and failure, which are contrastingly taught side by side. Cain and Abel, Joseph and his brothers, Jacob and Esau, Abigail and Nadab, and many others. President Eyring noted this key. In the description of failure, there is the shadow of the way to success. The recurring cycles of spiritual decline and recovery can be hopeful and instructive to your students. Themes are overarching, recurring, and unifying qualities or ideas, like essential threads woven throughout a text. A theme we may notice this year is found in this phrase, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." Throughout the plagues preceding Israel's deliverance, as well as the miracles following it, the children of Israel are told that by these things thou shalt know that I am the Lord. The slaying of Goliath, the healing of Naaman, Elijah and the priests of Baal, and Daniel's sacred and solemn experiences with Nebuchadnezzar are all recorded with the declared intent that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Throughout the books of Psalms, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, in 17 books of the Old Testament, and over 80 different times, Jehovah repeated and underlined and ensured that Israel and we are to see him and his hand in the events and teachings of the Old Testament, so that we and our children may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that I am the Lord, and there is none else. As we study scriptural themes in the new Cornerstone Institute classes, the scriptures will be woven together in such a way that as we pore over one, we will be drawn to the other. If the scriptures themselves are the central study of these classes, the scriptures will grow together and bring our students to the knowledge of their covenants. The process of searching for and identifying scriptural themes, Elder Bednar said, leads us to the eternal truths that invite the confirming witness of the Holy Ghost. This approach to obtaining living water from the scriptural reservoir is the most demanding and rigorous. It also yields the greatest edification. And it will require more of us as teachers, not less. Of the many patterns in the Old Testament, one particularly invites our attention and effort. That is, of course, looking for testimonies of Heavenly Father and the Savior. Elder McConkie once said, "It is proper to look for similitudes of Christ everywhere and to use them repeatedly in keeping him and his laws uppermost in our minds." Beginning to list the types and shadows of the Savior is almost like counting drops of water in a river or particles of light on a sunny day. After all things which have been given of God from the beginning of the world unto man are the typifying of him. The creation, the brass serpent, the manna, the deliverance of Israel from Egyptian bondage by the blood of the Lamb painted on their doorposts, and the entire law of Moses, with its system of sacrifices and remembrances, are consciously and conspicuously designed as our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Abraham's willingness to sacrifice Isaac, Melchizedek's titles, including Prince of Peace, Joseph's saving of the very brothers who sold him, and Moses' deliverance of the children of Israel make them figures of him that was to come. Adam was a sinless man who, while in a garden, voluntarily chose to give up his life so that we might live. The king thought to set Daniel over the whole kingdom because of the excellent spirit that was in him. The presidents and princes, those in positions of authority who hated Daniel, sought to find occasion against him, but could find none. Then these wicked men assembled and consulted together. And meanwhile, Daniel retired to the place where he was wont to go, and there he prayed. Upon learning all of this, the king set his heart to deliver Daniel. And then after Daniel was sent to his certain death, a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, only to be followed by the king arising very early in the morning and going with haste unto the den to there discover that an angel had been present. And Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Alfred Adersheim said, "The entire Old Testament is intended to point to the Savior. It is not only the law which is a schoolmaster, nor the types which are shadows of him, nor yet the prophecies which are predictions of him, but the whole Old Testament history is full of Christ. One thing follows from this. Only that study of the Scriptures can be sufficient or profitable through which we learn to know the Savior." Throughout your classes, and even in our homes and families, will you please take the time to ask your students and children what they are learning and how it helps them to understand and rely upon Heavenly Father and the Savior? And from the very first day of class, will you please teach your students to deliberately look for these magnificent witnesses that are the conscious intent of these inspired authors? Brothers and sisters, the Scriptures have an irreplaceable role in our teaching as well as in our preparation to teach. Remember this caution from President Romney. We are commissioned to deliver that which we receive from the Lord, the Scriptures, to those whom we teach. Sometimes we may attempt to make a delivery without first obtaining. We may want to go forth and preach before giving the Lord the opportunity to prepare us. In that spirit, may I add a few questions to those we received from Brother Webb last year and invite us to consider them in our preparation to teach. Does my preparation for class begin with searching the Scriptures? Do I delight in the Scriptures I'm teaching today, and are they a burning fire shut up in my bones? Do I understand both the details and the doctrine that the inspired writer wanted me to see and understand? Have I searched the words of the prophets for their emphasis, insight, and testimony about a passage? And in every instance, have I searched for and found the ways that the passage testifies of the Savior and His atonement? May the word be sharper than a two-edged sword in our classrooms, because the Scriptures burn inside us. May we have the determination to distinguish the details and the doctrine worthy of fealty. And may we help our students learn to discover the beautiful scriptural witnesses of Heavenly Father's plan and His most beloved Son. I add my testimony to yours, especially of the love of Heavenly Father made manifest and available through the miraculous atonement of His Son. And I express my gratitude for the remarkable privilege of being part of the marvelous restoration which is making His name known in all the earth forever. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.